I have to admit, as I get up this morning, I feel a little bit about like Waldo. You know who Waldo is? A little book that's got like 1,000 little characters, and you got to find the one that's got the red and white stocking cap. Well, people get here today, and they see that Forrest didn't hear. Okay, where's Waldo? Oh, there he is. He's in the suit. He's the one that's preaching today. But I appreciate the opportunity that I have to stand before you this morning. To echo one thing that Dale said, please, please, please don't forget about our service of praise and thanksgiving on Wednesday night. And make sure before you leave today, if you can, please, make sure you turn in your little orange slip. You know, Forrest being gone and with his lesson on Wednesday kind of stuck with me a little bit throughout the week. You know, and he made some very good points that I'm going to try to tie into my lesson a little later. But one thing I think that he left off that's important in getting others to do the preaching, and that's job security for Forrest. I think you'll see after today that he does a great job in the work that he does. He does a great job, both he and Terry, and the work that they do here with us. And we're blessed to have both of them here, and we look forward to his returning. Sorry for the circumstances with which he's gone, but recognizing that and giving me a chance to speak. So thank you for being here. Thank you to our visitors that are here. I know that we do have some with us, and hopefully this morning you will get some points from my lesson that you can carry with you. So my thoughts today are really based on two conversations that I had this week, and it's amazing as I look at it how it ties in not only with what Forrest said Wednesday night, but the Bible class that we had this morning. And also with Jesse's comments around the table. The first conversation that I had occurred earlier in the week, and it was with a gentleman from Dothan, where we came from. And it was, he and I were fellow elders in the congregation that was there. And he had heard that we had changed the order of our services some and had changed our Sunday night services, and he just kind of wanted to get a little feedback. How was that going? What did we see? 150 member, strong congregation. Young preacher that they have. A lot of kids there. Good financial support there. Things that you would think would make a good, strong congregation. Yet his concern, ultimately what we got to talking about, was the future growth of their congregation. Not 24 hours later, had another conversation. This time with another elder of a small congregation. Only about 25 people on a regular Sunday. Limited resources, older preacher. Same concern. How can we grow the church? Their concern was just a little bit different. Their concern is being a small rural congregation. They're concerned that their young kids that are growing up in the church are going off, maybe to college, but they're not wanting to come back home. They're not wanting to come back to be a part of that little rural congregation to help with the work there. Now, most of them that I know of have gone on to be members in other congregations where they're living at, but they're not wanting to come back home. And that rural congregation is struggling because they don't see that growth. Two congregations, different sizes, different makeups, different regions of the country. Different preacher ages, yet similar problems. So it led to the question that I've spent the last few days considering. It's led to the question that I spent the last few days researching. How strong is the church? Or maybe it should be put, is the church still strong enough to grow? Now, I don't ask that, and I don't want that to be a depressing question for anyone. But I think after the conversations that we've had in Bible class and the conversations we had around the Lord's table and the conversations from Wednesday night about needing to give opportunity to other men to preach God's word. Conversations that I've had during the week, I think it's a real concern. Not just for those other congregations, but I think it's a real concern for any local congregation and for the Lord's church in general. Because regardless of how long you've been with the church, I think it's a question that we worry about for ourselves, for our families. I think it's a question we worry about for our kids. I think it's a question that we have to worry about for others, those that we may see that are outside of Christ, that we may want to influence. And it's a question, obviously, that other congregations like us face. How strong is the church? So one night while I was at home and I was doing some work, it's one of those nights that I had the TV on and I really wasn't paying attention, but the show that was on was profiling different buildings around the world. The architecture that went into the design, the construction and the structures from around the world, and it just so happened that they were profiling this building. It's a cathedral in Westchester, England. I don't know if anybody's ever been there. But you can tell just looking at the pictures that I have, it is an absolutely gorgeous building. Stunning in size. The detailed architecture that went into it really shows just how magnificent. I mean, look at the detail in the wall and the ceilings. You can tell just truly what a work it is. The significance of the cathedral in Winchester, and the reason that I bring it up today, is it is the oldest cathedral that has continually existed in all of Europe. It was built around 640 AD. Now do the math on that. Okay, that's a lot of years, right? The last major renovation completed in 1079. And the last minor work in 1905. Today, it is a major tourist spot. Now, there's still an active church there, don't get me wrong, but in all practical purposes, it's a dead church. I mean, you can imagine the number of members that used to meet here on a regular basis, and today they only have about 25 members that call this church their home. Given its size, I think it's safe to say that no one at the highlight of this church really thought about this ever really being a tourist attraction, but yet that's really what it is today. So again, I look for us to say, how strong is the church? Ronald Reagan, before he was ever president of the United States, before he was the governor of California, he was a spokesman for GE, and he had the quote that said, freedom is never more than a generation away. And I want you to think about that for a minute. You may have heard that before, and frankly to me it makes sense. You think about for a moment, just think about time. Relate this to time. Think about 25 or so years being a generation, right? So kind of that time from infant to adulthood. Or that time from being a young adult, maybe where you're raising kids, getting to that point in your life where your kids are grown. And then you continue on into other generations. But just kind of think about 25 years as being that, you know, that puts me in my second generation, by the way. But I think back to 25 years ago, and I can see things that have been taken away. You may remember this airline. This was actually the first airline I flew on, TWA. And if I remember right, understand the history of it, it was actually based out of St. Louis, right? Okay? Freedom of choice has taken this company away. Okay? It was just in the 80s when I flew on this. Freedom of choice, freedom of other airlines, freedom of different travel methods has taken this away. What about this car? Remember this, the DeLorean? All you Back to the Future fans? Okay, we're gonna transport through time. Okay? Again, hot commodity back in the 80s when I was growing up. Really not existence today. Or what about this? Woolworths. Well, I used to remember the Saturdays my grandparents would take me down to Woolworths and we'd sit around in the little booth and we'd have lunch there. And I mean, it was a big deal. But freedom of choice has turned people to other bigger and better things, such as malls. And department stores like Woolworths, no longer there. What about this? I mean, we got technology today. You know, I don't even know if our kids would know how to use this. You got to do what? You got to put your finger in there and turn it? Okay? No, instead, look at what we've gone to. I remember having one of these bricks that I used to carry around. And then when you look at today, look at what we can do today with just this one little small. And I would, if I were to ask everybody, you know, hey, hold up your phone, who has one? I think we would see that most people here now can carry this in their pocket. And it does more than just talk on the phone, right? I can go check fantasy football. Not during services, don't do that. But I can check my fantasy football score when I leave, right? Okay? There's a lot that I can do with it. What about just thinking about the evolution of data processing? I'm probably one of the last generations that actually had to take typing in high school. Because immediately after that, as I got into college, everything went to desktop computers. And now we have laptops and we have palm tops and we have iPads and whatever you want to, whatever tablet you want to have, we can take that with us and we can do the same work that that big chunk of a typewriter used to do for us, right? Probably quicker with less mistakes because I can correct my, I was the world's worst typist. But I can pretty much correct anything that I want to correct on the fly now. Freedom is never more than a generation away. But it's not just about goods. It's not just about those items that we see that tend to come and go. It's not about companies that tend to come and go. But what about our true freedoms? You know, my grandfather fought in World War II. I'm convinced he's probably rolling over in his grave today to think about some of the freedoms that we no longer have that he went and fought for. I think he would be appalled to see multi-million dollar athletes today disrespecting our flag and our national anthem when they don't properly stand in it. And I'm not trying to get into politics, please don't say that, but I just know him and I know that that would be a bother for him. But what about us as Christians? What about some of the freedoms that we've lost? What about the kids that want to have a public prayer in school where that's been taken away from us? And it still continues today. I read an article not long ago where there was a school in Alabama that continued to pray before a football game and ultimately a group out of New Jersey filed a lawsuit and they continued to fight. And it finally reached a point where there was nothing more than they could do and they had to stop praying before their football games. So they just started taking a moment of silence. And as they did, the student section started saying the Lord's Prayer. I don't know whether the school got in trouble for that or not. It wasn't anything that was sponsored by the school or led by the school. But freedoms can be taken away. And it becomes more difficult for us as we fight some of those changes. I don't think we would disagree that it's become harder and some of our liberties as Christians has been taken away from us. Or they're at least under attack, right? And I think we've got to be strong and we've got to continue to do what's right and do what we learn from the Word of God. You know, thankfully the church has been around for thousands of years. Okay? So we got history on our side. It's stood the test of time. But I think what we see and what we've heard in different methods today is for us to continue to be strong, for us to continue down the path of growth, it's not going to be easy. It wasn't easy then. It's not going to be easy now. You know, think about early in Acts. Think about the work that was going on. Think about how exciting that had to be. Think about the growth that we read about. You know, in Acts 2:41, it says they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And in Acts 6 and 1, it says they were increasing in number. And 9:31, so the church multiplied. And in Acts 11 and 21, a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Tremendous growth. Now, I recognize those are extraordinary times, right? Church just starting, getting spread out, extraordinary times. But I think it shows that when you're engaged in the work of the Lord, you can have that growth. So I continued looking at my research. I continued to try to get a feeling of, you know, how strong is our spiritual life in the United States, or how strong is the church? And I ran across some interesting statistics. So I'm going to show you some statistics. And I don't do this to bore you with numbers. I'm going to account it by trade, so I'm a nerd, a math nerd anyway. Okay, but I want to show you some numbers that I thought when I ran across them were real interesting. And I think you'll see the point that I'm trying to drive in that as we look at what's happening in our country today, I think it's going to be a challenge for us. It really is. So the first question that I ran across was, is religion still very important in your life? And this was taken from a survey, I'm assuming, from around the world because it had different countries' totals on there. But look at the totals where we are. Okay, United States, grounded in the faith, trusting God, in God we trust, right? It's all over our federal documents, our money. 58% of the United States said, absolutely, religion is still very important to me. And when you compare that with a couple of other countries, you can see that's a pretty significant number. But what's unsettling about that number is that just 5 years ago, that number was closer to 63%. Well, what about other statistics? 29% admitted that they seldom or they never attend church services. Now, I don't think this is saying that if we were to go and we were to leave the parking lot right now, that we would find churches overflowing, because if 29% aren't going, that would kind of surmise that 71% are in church somewhere, and I don't think that's the case. I think what this is showing instead is that you've got 29% of the people surveying that are willing to stand up now and say, nope, I don't have the desire, and I'm not going to church. And I think that's significant when you start thinking that you've got people that are that bold in wanting to say that. 80% never doubt the existence of God. I think, great. Another high stat. 4 out of 5 people who took the surveys admitted that they never doubt the existence of God. But this is just, you know, another number that is falling dramatically. 5 years ago, that number was at 88%. So you've got a 10% drop there? And then this statistic, 1/5. So that's 20%, right? If I remember math numbers right. 1/5 of all total adults surveyed and 1/3 of the adults surveyed that were under the age of 30. So that's our younger generation, right? They say that they are religiously unaffiliated. Okay? They're not Baptist. They're not Methodist. They're not Catholics. They don't go to the Church of Christ. They are religiously unaffiliated. And one of the terms that I saw that this group was called is called the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, the nuns. They believe, or they call themselves spiritual, but they're not religious. They can be identified maybe as people who read the Bible, study the Bible, try to live according to the Bible, but they just don't affiliate themselves with any group. What I found unsettling about this is the fastest growing religious segment in the United States. And when you think about that, just and consider the future of the church and the younger generation that's got to be the leaders, that's got to be the song leaders and the preachers and the elders. And if you've got young people not wanting to affiliate with, in this case particularly, the Church of Christ, then where are we going to have those leaders come from? But I don't want you to get totally depressed yet, okay? So what about the Churches of Christ? And I found this statistic. There was a book that was, it's the 2009 edition of the Churches of Christ. And again, this doesn't look at whether you're liberal. It doesn't look at whether you're conservative. It doesn't look whether you're independent. It doesn't look at whether you're part of the United Churches of Christ. This was just in total, those congregations that identified themselves as a Church of Christ, there were some 12,600 individual congregations. And that made up about 1.6 million in individual members. Okay? Big number, right? Whenever you hear 1.6 million, unfortunately, that's about 600 less congregations. And that's about 78,000 fewer people than there were just 6 years ago. But good news is coming, so hold on, okay? One other interesting stat, and I'll kind of, I think I end the stats with this area here. But when you look at the different age segments that we talk about, and they find that there truly is a direct correlation between age and church affiliation. Again, this is not just with the Church of Christ, but this is with all churches. The age group that's 65 or older, that mature age group, right? They have no problem affiliating themselves with a group. Less than 12% of those that were surveyed said they were unaffiliated. But look at the young group. Look at those that are under the age of 30, and you can see how big that number is. That's 35%. So just a basic conclusion that we've got there is that the younger you are, the more likely you are to remain unaffiliated. And I think that goes back to the concern that the small congregation had is if our kids are going away and they're not coming back, and we're not really in an economic area that's really booming, how do we continue to exist? How do we continue to grow? So why aren't people going to church? Well, we have all the kind of the basic reasons, right? You know, personal priorities. People just find that church is not the most important thing to them anymore. They believe there's something else that's more important. Or maybe there's practical difficulties in getting to services. You know, maybe there's just concerns about religion generally. I remember worshiping with a group in Fort Walton Beach, and our preacher's father was not a member of any church. And why? He said, well, I see all the various churches and I hear all the various things and I don't know which one's right. So instead of being with the wrong congregation or the wrong group of people, he just chose not to go because he didn't want to be a part of the wrong group. Maybe there's disagreements. We talked a little bit about that in class this morning with church philosophy or maybe with the church leaders. Or maybe there's just a belief that attendance, the actual coming and sitting and being a part of a worship service like this, maybe that's just not as important as it used to be. Maybe I don't need, for me to be spiritual, maybe I really don't need to be meeting with other brethren. Because I'm capable of handling everything on my own. Again, that's that fastest growing segment of the U.S. population. That's those nuns. That's their kind of way of thinking. So, just a few that I found. You know, on a positive note, and I said there was something positive about this. I did find try to take something away from positive. Remember that whole age group breakdown? Well, I broke it down a little bit further. And this is kind of for those that were affiliated with some Church of Christ. Again, not really related to a liberal, conservative, whatever. Okay. What you see here is more of a balance between the different generations. Okay. So what that tells me is that while maybe some other congregations, some other beliefs may be seeing bigger generational gaps in age groups, we tend not to see that same kind of difference. So when I say it gives us hope, if you look at this slide, what I take away from it is that as we have the over 65, when compared to the younger generation, both are at 22%. So it's kind of like maybe those that are getting older that can't do as much as they used to, you've got some of those younger ones coming right behind that if you're training them right and you're getting them involved, they can take up some of that work that's being done. So I thought that was a very positive slide that we saw there. So again, but I wasn't satisfied there. I continued to ask, well, why is this occurring? What is different about today, and more importantly, what's keeping people engaged and want to stay within the church? And I ran across a review of a summary of a book called Why They Left, Listening to Those Who Have Left the Churches of Christ. Now, let me put a caveat up front. I spent the last 2 days doing research. I've not read this book yet, okay? But now it sparked my interest that I want to go back and I want to read this book. But what I learned about his author is, and the author's name is, and forgive me if I say this wrong, Flavel Yeakley. He's from Arkansas. I don't know if anybody knows him, but I guess he is he has been a minister in the past. He is a researcher, and he's been doing stats for 40 years, and he tends to focus on the historical trends of the Church of Christ. And he's written at least 3 other books. They're all centered around discipleship, or they're centered around church growth. And he went and surveyed 325 people who actually left the church because he wanted to gain an understanding of that. You know, we do that at work. We have people that are leaving work. We do exit interviews so that we can kind of find out more about why they're leaving so that we can work on improving that. And that sounds very much like the strategy that he took here. And what he found, and again, these were some summaries of the book that I found, but what stuck out to me was a couple of points. If they see it's important to you, it's important to them. And this was specifically talking about for our younger kids, right? I think as parents, we all know how quickly kids learn. I can remember being amazed when my oldest one could work the VCR by himself. And he was, what, 2? I mean, real young and already putting it in there and mashing the buttons and rewinding it. And I mean, it's how quickly they learn. And we know that. And if they see that it's important to us, if they see us walking into the front doors, if they see us preparing for our Bible classes, if they see us participating in worship service, if they see us taking opportunities to get into the pulpit, then they're going to want to emulate that as they continue to grow. Some left because there was not a challenging curriculum. I think we all want to be challenged in learning as much as we can about what the Bible has to say, right? But, you know, how many times have you been to those churches and they've got their little books that they fill out and it's maybe a word missing out of verse that's all you got to fill in? I mean, it's not a challenging type curriculum, right? People like to be challenged. And that was one of the reasons why some left. Obviously, we talk about keeping our young involved. You know, that was an important, and some churches do much better at this than others, depending on the number of kids that they've got. But it's known that if kids at this church or kids at churches hang around together, they do stuff together, they go to Bible class together, they do stuff away from church together, then they tend to want to be around other Christians, right? So when they go off, they're going to find that same type of group to hang around with. And then one of the reasons he found that there were many that were leaving the Church of Christ is they found that the elders were kind of doing deacons' work. The deacons' work was kind of, the deacons were not really having much to do. And the preacher was kind of responsible for evangelism. Whether it was preaching to the crowds or whether it was preaching individually or doing one-on-one, it was kind of left up to the paid preacher to do it. So yeah, I know this slide is supposed to be blank. I meant it to be that way because what I wanted to get across to everyone, that's where Forrest Lesson Wednesday hit home with me. It wasn't that I think he was looking for time away from here because I know how much he loves to stand behind here and talk about God's word to us. But I think what he sees is he sees that we should be giving opportunity to others to stand up here to look. Because you know, the only way you're ever going to learn how to do something is you got to do it yourself, right? But that hit home with me. You know, at work, I've got about 125 people that on a daily basis are looking to me for direction. You know, I'm the one that's got to provide kind of that sense of purpose. I'm the one as the leader that, you know, I've got to find a way to get everything done that we need to get done with the resources we've got. Okay, and I'm a firm believer that you got to get everybody involved. You got to kind of know who's capable of doing what. You know, I can't put a driver that's driven a particular style of truck and a completely different one and expect him to go out and run it as efficiently and safely maybe as somebody else. I've got to know what they're capable of doing. I can't have a driver fix a truck. I need a technician for that. Okay, so I got to know what they're capable of doing. And I think for us, it's kind of the same thing. And that's where, to me, in his lessons, Forrest kind of pointed that out. He pointed out how important it is that we just don't rely on him to do all the preaching, but we get others involved, especially the men of the congregation. Now, as I looked back, you know, we do a good job getting people involved in song leading, and we get people involved in teaching and centering the table and reading scripture and even prayer, but I do think we probably should be looking for opportunities to let others come up and deliver a message. And I think he even pointed out, it could be a night where we have a couple of young men, maybe they talk 5 minutes apiece, or maybe 10 minutes apiece. But give them that opportunity to share something out of God's word that's weighing on their mind. You know, having taught the middle school class, I would have no doubts that Shaden would love to get up here for 5 minutes. Am I right, Shaden? Maybe I'm not right. Okay? But the only way we're going to get people to grow is we got to give them that opportunity. You know, I can remember, to prove that point, I can remember the first time I led a song. And I don't know if I've told this story here or not, but, you know, Deborah and the kids are out of town. They've gone to visit her family. I'm in Fort Walton Beach, and we're having song night. And, you know, as the song service starts on, I'm sitting up here kind of where Jerry was. So as the song service starts on this side, and it kind of snakes its way to the back, and it comes back to the front, you know, everybody that wants to lead the song, just go ahead and look it up. As it goes down, suddenly I become the little train that could. I think I can. And when it came around my turn, I think I shocked a few people, but I got up. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Not a hard song, one that I belted out. Every word, every verse, I mean, every stanza, whatever, however you want to say it, I belted it out. Every one. And I went, I sat back down. So, you know, fast forward 30 days, and we're at our next singing service. And again, now I've gone from I think I can to I know I can, right? I know I can. The difference being I let Deborah pick the song out for me. Okay? Where no one stands alone. Okay? You know that song? Yeah, I was the only one that knew that song. I was doing a solo. Okay? But I learned from that experience. And it didn't deter me. But that's what you have to do. You have to get involved to learn. So a couple of things I learned from that. I mean, three. I learned not to let Deborah pick my songs anymore. But the first thing I learned that I could do it, but I had to challenge myself. Nobody else could push me up to the front. I had to challenge myself before I would do it. And the second one was, even though I felt like I was letting a solo, what I got back from those that I worshiped with was nothing but encouragement. Some of them had not heard that song, and it was obvious, but they talked about how beautiful the words are and how they encouraged us to continue to try to learn that song. And Tim does that a lot with us, right? We get these new songs, and everybody like, wow, that's a beautiful song. Let's continue to do that. But it's got to take us wanting to do that to make a difference. So why this lesson today? I mean, I spent a few minutes talking to you. I don't know how long it was. My fears was when I got up here, this may be a 10-minute lesson or it may be an hour and a half. You know, when you don't preach on a regular basis, you kind of don't know how much material to prepare. But why this lesson today? Why? I mean, it's personal for me. I mean, it hit me. It hit me Wednesday night listening to Forrest. It hit me when I was having the conversations that we've had. And hearing today, I'm convinced that other people have similar concerns. How are we going to continue to strengthen the church? But what I hope the stats do, and while it's not specific about this church and this group of Christians that meets here, all I hope it does is it helps us identify our reality. And particularly our place in the world and the challenges that we face in a changing world. Okay? And I hope you see that it's going to take all of us. You know, it's really no different than what I've got at work. And okay, so I'm in the trash business. I don't want everybody to think, oh, he walked away thinking that church is trash. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, for me to be successful at work, everybody has to have a part and everybody has to be involved. For us to be successful here, everybody has to have a part. And everybody has to want to do the work here, right? I bet if I were to ask John, you got enough teachers? Now, he's not going to answer that. But I ask that because I know how difficult it is to get teachers into the various classrooms. And I would dare say that we've got enough people here that could teach a class. Teaching is one of those things that I had to kind of step out there to do, you know. I had to build that courage up. But once I did it, what I found is I learned a lot more than the students. It's more beneficial for me. Because go back to what the challenging curriculum thing. I'm challenging myself maybe to perhaps learn something new. Or I'm challenging myself in better understanding a part of the Bible maybe I didn't spend as much time to study. But I know we need teachers. So that's my plug for you, John. We need teachers. And then I hope that it sparks us to action. Because that's what we wanted to do. That's you know, Paul spent a lot of his time. Yes, he prayed a lot, but he spent a lot of times trying to get others to do things in accordance with God's words and to be an active part. And I think we can certainly look for that. Now, one thing I want to keep in mind, okay, I want you to keep in mind is I'm not saying anything today that we need to change any doctrine. I'm not saying that we need to water down the gospel. I'm just saying that, you know, we need to understand what it's going to take us do to effectively strengthen the church. And I don't have all the answers. But I think we collectively know and can come up with and do the work that's needed to strengthen our group here. And the work's not easy, right? Jesus admitted that the work, and while in Acts they were adding thousands and thousands that we saw, Acts is filled with the difficulties that they had, right? It wasn't just a matter of somebody preaching up in a synagogue or preaching on a hillside, and all of a sudden you got thousands coming to Jesus. There was a lot that went into that, and there were a lot of difficulties in that. And Jesus, even in Matthew 7:13, he said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. We read that. We understand that. We apply that to our spiritual lives and that we know that it's not always easy to do the right thing, especially if you've got the world telling you to do something different. The gospel, when lived and demonstrated through us, will be seen by others and will be attracted to others. Think about the Good Samaritan. Who don't want to be the Good Samaritan? If others see in us the Good Samaritan, they're going to be attracted to us. And what about the widow and the two mites? We always use that as kind of that self-sacrificing example, right? She gave all that she had. What if others saw in us a self-sacrifice? What if they saw in us all the time us giving ourselves to Christ? We're going to attract people to us. And what about Timothy? Specifically, what about Paul in his discussions, Timothy? And I appreciate that being read earlier. But in First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul encourages Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. In other words, be the example, and others will be attracted to us. I hope that what we are offering is simply the gospel. But we need to understand the challenges that we're facing and that others are selling something that is much simpler. It may be more entertaining. We need to offer the gospel. So this morning as we close, I want to take a look at Romans 1 and 16. And that verse says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Take a little further look at what it says. That verse says it takes and requires courage and conviction on our part. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It says that we need to trust in the power of God. It's not us. It's not the world that has the power to salvation. It's God that has the power to salvation. And we have to trust in that power. And it says that salvation is open to all who believe. And we have to understand that. You know, we haven't talked today at all about salvation or what it takes to become a Christian, what it takes to become a child of God. I mean, we can go through that and we can sit down and we can study in God's Word, and we know that, you know, we need to hear the Word, we need to believe in Christ. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess Jesus as the Son of God, and we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And if that's your need this morning, please make that need known. The invitation is always open, and we invite you today to accept His invitation. Or perhaps you need the prayers of the congregations, or perhaps you're struggling in some aspect of your life. Today's invitation is open to you as well. I hope that through today's lesson you see that history's on our side. And I think there's great strength in the church. But I think that there are challenges that we together have to work on. We together have to get involved in if we want to continue to strengthen the church. But we offer this invitation, so for those that may need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to do that at this time as together we stand and as we sing.